Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
We're talking about demonstrations, and I want to go through just a few more this evening, and then I'm gonna see if I can't wrap it up tonight, and then next week we can just kind of fellowship, since somebody's bringing me cookies, and I don't want to ruin that. So let's go to let's see, where was I starting at? 1 Corinthians, is that right? Yeah, 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll pray and get after it here. All right. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is, it transforms the way we think. It renews our minds. It gives us understanding and enlightenment in the way that we should live. Lord, it gives us understanding about how into the spirit world and understanding the spirit versus the natural versus the flesh. And I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I ask that you speak through me tonight. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive and eyes that see, and we will accept your truth, and we will be doers of it and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul made this statement. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what we see Paul saying here basically is he wasn't just a speaker. He didn't just come and try and persuade people intellectually. He made an effort to have, or yielded to the Holy Spirit in order to have demonstration. Because if we only have explanation and no demonstration, we get dry as a church. You say, what do you mean by that? It just gets, you get heady. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean by heady? It's easy to get just your relationship to become informational when it comes to God. When a true relationship is not just about having information, it's about relationship. So you can know about your spouse, or you can be intimate with your spouse. Does that make sense? You can read about, you can read or know something about a famous athlete, or you can be the athlete's best friend. And people think they know athletes because they've read about them, when in actuality, they don't know them at all. They just know information about them. There's a huge, I don't know if I would say huge, but there's an issue in the church as far as just getting information. But Jesus and the Word of God is not just information, it's transformational. And I'll show you that tonight through the Word. It has the ability, somebody's kids out there are way too loud. It's probably mine. He's competitive. They're all competitive out there, actually. Except for the girls. The girls are probably sitting there going, ugh. Rolling their eyes. We can't treat the Word of God as just knowledge only. It has to be experiential. You have to experience it. God is not the cosmic intelligence. He's a loving Father. He doesn't just want you to know about Him. He wants you to know Him. And knowing somebody is knowledge, but it also is experience with that person. Does that make sense? God doesn't, and actually I saw this today, and it'll fit here. And since you're all adults, you'll be able to handle it. To know someone in the Bible has actually a sexual connotation. Because Adam knew Eve and Eve conceived. Well, to know God, and Paul said this. He went through that whole ordeal in marriage, and he said, I'm talking about Christ in the church. In other words, you're supposed to know God intimately. Now, you know, if you can't do that just naturally in your mind, but the idea is the two become one. Does that make sense? The two become one. And so you have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father. And that relationship is obviously father, son, father, daughter. It's supposed to be a knowing, a joining together, the two becoming one. Well, Paul, for all the knowledge that he gave us via the Holy Spirit working through him and him being the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, for all of that information, in the midst of it, you'll see this over and over again, like in Ephesians 3. He says, look, I'm praying that you experience the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, and the width of God's love. Not that you understand it intellectually, but that you experience it. There's a difference. And people say, well, how does that happen? You have to believe. Faith is required. Faith is required. You have to believe. The nice thing about faith is, faith is wonderful because it's not based on GPAs or SAT scores, because I'd be out if it was. I'd be done for. It's not. It's absolutely not. It's based on a knowing and a conviction in your heart. Faith bypasses your head. Brother Hagin used to say this to us. You can believe God with thoughts of doubt in your head. Now, I've heard preachers say since then that you got to have faith in your mind. I disagree completely. I don't agree at all. In fact, I think if you try and go that route, because the enemy's always going to be throwing stuff at your head. If you try and have faith in your head, you're going to lose. Because faith is of the heart, and it only comes from the heart. I've had doubts come to my head concerning this church, concerning so many things that I've done. I mean, constantly. The enemy has tried over and over again. But if I keep him out of my heart, I'm good. Now, I wish I didn't have to deal with the thoughts in my head, but you do. Just realize you're here as part of the deal. You can stop walking in faith when you die. Nobody rejoiced over that at all. It's like it's too hot in here. I literally had the Lord tell me that. He said, you can stop walking in faith when you come to heaven. Because you won't need it anymore. Because you'll be in heaven. There's no enemy there. There's no confrontation there. There's no world like we know it there. There's no resistance. Some people, when they're real young, get such a hunger for heaven that they go. And they're not supposed to yet. They jump ship. I actually knew somebody in Bible college. He was supposed to graduate when I did. And he was I was in my 20s when I was there. He was in his 30s. He just died. He was vacuuming his house or his apartment, and he just died. They did an autopsy. There's nothing wrong with him. He just decided to check out. I'm going to see him when I get to heaven. You left us with more work because you left early. You know what I mean? Sometimes I feel like that. I'm like, oh. Anyway, so we talked about some of the demonstrations. We talked about people like falling out under the power of God, why that happens. We actually spent quite a bit of time on that. We also talked about people like trembling under the power of God, things like that, why it takes place, the power of God coming into a place where people couldn't stand to minister. And tonight I want to talk about rejoicing, running, laughing, shouting, those type of things, dancing even. I want to talk about, I'll possibly get into some other things. Hopefully I get through this, but I want to read something to you that the Lord had me write out this morning. So as far as demonstrations go, the purpose of looking at these scriptures is to give context to what you may see in services where the Holy Spirit is moving in a more tangible way. I want you to hear this, in a more tangible way. You guys are probably aware of this because most of you have been saved for quite a while. I'm almost always aware of the Holy Spirit daily in my heart. Does that make sense? There's a constant fellowship going on. I mean, even if you're talking to me, I'm listening to you, but I'm listening here all the time. I do it at work. Like when somebody walks in, I don't know them, I'll meet them, or I'm doing a job for somebody, I'll meet them for the first time. I'm aware of the Holy Spirit in me, not necessarily more than them, but I'm more aware of the Holy Spirit today than I ever have been in, before in my life. And I'm listening to know. I may have to minister to this person. Or something may come up, or maybe I have to witness to them. Maybe I'm a seed sower, maybe I'm a waterer, or maybe I'm a harvester that day. And so I need to be aware of that. So I'm aware of the Holy Spirit within. So the purpose in understanding some of these is looking at the physical manifestation that takes place on a person. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is not running around falling over all the time? You know, when it sounds silly, but and maybe it's just my own mind. But sometimes I think people think the Holy Spirit, like laughter, holy laughter. They think the Holy Spirit runs around laughing like an idiot all the time. He does not. That's our physical response to a tangible manifestation of the power of God. And sometimes it's laughing. It's not all the time. Now, I've met people and just through the years have been this way and had to deal with some of the stuff in my own life, but then in ministry and stuff like that, you see it, that they think every time the Holy Spirit moves in a service, you're supposed to laugh. That's all there is to do is just laugh, 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 laugh. And they just, they're probably ignorant of what's going on. The Holy Spirit does not move the same way every single time. He may move the same way for a season, but he doesn't move the same way every single time. I've seen the Holy Spirit pick an entire section, a group of people up, and they just dance in the Spirit and then all sit down all at once. Not in a crowd of 50, in a crowd of 5,000. I've been in services where that has taken place. Now, that's pretty rare. I could probably tell you about 3 times that's happened, and I've been saved and living for the Lord and in services constantly for about 20 years. That's pretty rare. It doesn't happen that often. But there are times where a group of people can come together and be so united that the Holy Spirit is just flowing and it's just like one body moving. I've watched the Holy Spirit move in power as far as rejoicing, praising, stuff like that, where an entire section in a balcony will just stand up all at once and shout, rejoice, and raise their hands all at once. And then it's like a wave or wind just blows and it moves down the whole group. You know, some people think they invented the wave, you know, but that's a natural thing. When all of the things that we see in rejoicing, laughter, and all those things, they originated with God first. The devil didn't invent joy. He has no clue. He's you know, old. He's beyond senile. He's way past, you know what I mean? He's been around for how long now? And with no tangible presence of God in his life. He's a hurting unit. So the purpose is to understand that this is tangible. So, in other words, the way you feel his presence on your body, the Holy Spirit. How many have ever wept in the presence of God? That's not because the Holy Spirit's crying. It's your physical response to his presence. Does that make sense? Okay. I got to make that clear because I know people that, you know, they get it. I think they have an image of the Holy Spirit like he's a mist or a ghost or a He's a man. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's not a dove. And people say, well, yeah, but he came down as a dove. Yeah, in the form of a dove. That's it. And that was actually a marker for John the Baptist because the Lord told John the Baptist, the one you see, where the Spirit comes upon him like that, you know he's the one. He's the Lamb. He's the one slain. Okay, so The Holy Spirit can move in our hearts and in our minds, but he also will move on our physical bodies. And at times, as well, we should understand what that can look like from the scriptures. So Reinhard Bunke said this. He said, when dignity comes before our delight in God, that is a catastrophe. When dignity, because some people don't yield to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They'll look and, that's not God. Well, how many scriptures do I need to give? And you know what I found out about people like that? They do not want to discuss scripture with me. Because they have a preconceived, biased, or pride issue in themselves and don't want to have to face truth. Because see, if you can come to me and you can prove to me that what I'm saying is wrong, I'll repent. I'll change. I'll get up and publicly say, I was wrong. That's not in the scripture. I missed it. But you know what? Most people can't do that. I mean, when it comes to certain subjects, you know what I mean? There are plenty of subjects I don't know, just so you know. But we have to be able to yield to the Lord. That's our part, is getting those things out of the way. And I'm not saying we don't here at the church, but this will give you understanding if you ever run into it. You can gain knowledge out of that and go, you know what? Let me show you some scriptures that say this, this, and this. The Lord said, or Reinhard Bunke said this, if God does not touch our feelings, the devil will. Man, I thought that was good. If God does not touch our feelings, the devil will. I know plenty of Christians that just live like the world because they're so bored. They're crispy critters in their Christianity. They have no real, there's no life. There's no new wine. They're old and crusty and, you know, they're miserable. And I don't know if it's their own fault. It could be heart issues. It could be the way that they're being taught about the Lord. There's no vibrance in the relationship. Does that make sense? So we got to watch out for that. So let's look at the idea of running, okay? I've been in services where people have run or danced or, you know, sometimes people think that those things aren't, you know, of the Lord, or they're wrong, or there is a wrong dance, but there's a right dance. There's a wrong laughter, and there's a right laughter. I mean, you can go listen to Tim Hawkins, who's a Christian comedian, and laugh the entire time until you're crying. Or you can watch Eddie Murphy, and people laugh at him until they're crying, and he's vulgar. You know what I mean? So it's the source of where it comes from is what matters, okay? So 1 Kings 18:44. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 44, says this, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, this is the prophet Elijah, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So he was praying for rain because he had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and now he's praying that it would rain. Verse 45 says this, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So Ahab took off already. Now what is Ahab in? He's in a chariot. He's the king. Do you think he has a crummy, old, beat up, 10-year-old model chariot with a horse that's on its last leg? No, he's got the best of everything. He's the king. There's not a faster horse. There's not a better chariot. He's got the best, right? So he's got quite the horse. He's got quite the chariot going here. And verse 46 says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, which just means he lifted up his, yeah, it's not a dress, but whatever it is, yes, his kilt. He's got to be Scottish. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. He outran the king's chariot to Jezreel. How? The hand of the Lord came on him. I've been in services, that's what I was saying about like people dancing in the spirit or running, things like that, the hand of the Lord comes on him. Now, I've been in services where people just do it because, you know, they thought, let's do it. Now, would you like some testimonies? Some testimonies. I had a friend of mine at Rhema. He was a Canadian. He still is a Canadian. He's actually a Canadian Indian. He's a native Canadian. And he has a church in Canada called, he actually tried to hire Heidi and I when we graduated to go up and be his youth and children's pastor, but the Lord wouldn't let me go to Canada. But anyway, he had some moves of the Spirit in his church. And the Lord would demonstrate at different times, and things would happen that just you can't explain. There's signs and wonders. But he said there's this little chubby kid in his church, overweight kid. And the Spirit of God was moving that day, that night in the service. And that kid got to dance it in the Spirit, 10 years old, and danced for 45 minutes solid and didn't break a sweat. Not soft, hard. Brother Hagin shared testimonies about during the Pentecostal days, in the early days of the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal movement. They were in a tent meeting one time, and there's a lady in his church that the Spirit of God hit her, and she started dancing in the Spirit, and she had heels on her shoes on wood floor, and she is just dancing in the Spirit, and you can't hear a thing. There's no sound on wood floors. And she had two-inch heels or something like that on there, on her shoes. You couldn't hear it, not a sound. She got done, those heels were that big. You say, what's the point of that? It's the hand of the Lord coming on somebody. It's a sign to show you. We don't glorify the sign. It's just a sign. It's just a wonder. What is a wonder? It makes you wonder. You go, huh? How is that possible? Does that make sense? The other thing I would say about it is this. Whenever a Holy Spirit meeting is going on, check your heart. When somebody gets up and does something in the Spirit, now you can't be rigid, you can't be offended and hard, because your heart's already off, so you're not going to be able to hear anything anyway. But I will say this, when the Spirit of God begins to move, it's like there are times, you know, down at Bible college, you know, there was a guy that would at a certain point in the service, no matter what, he'd go do his thing. He'd run and jump and shout, and the Spirit of God wasn't even moving that way. And he had all these pens in his pocket, you know, and he had kind of a pocket protector thing, and everything would fly out, you know, and the ushers are behind him, picking up pens, you know, and then it was a show every time. But anyway, they had to go grab him, you know, and he was, you know, acting all, you know, and then have to go sit him down and then, you know, put all his pens and everything back in order. He eventually got kicked out of the church. But because he thought he was supposed to marry 20-year-olds and he was like 60. So that'll get you kicked out every time. But my point is, you could check your heart and go, yeah, that ain't the Holy Ghost. Do you know I didn't quit going to that church because of that? Why? That's like you saying, yeah, I got three good kids, but this one kid I have, he messes up over and over. He can't be in the family anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? Church is a family. You're going to have kids in the church that are going to do stuff that's like, that's not necessary. But you know how you do. Everybody has a relative like that. You just kind of, and if you don't know about that relative, you might be the one. That'll bless somebody. But where you know, you're taking it with a grain of salt. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? Because I've been in services other times where I've seen the Spirit of God hit people and they've either shouted or done something by the unction of the Holy Ghost, and it's like an anointing just blows out over the whole crowd. It blesses everybody. And that's how you know the difference. Because Moses threw down his rod and it turned into a snake, right? But didn't Pharaoh's magicians do the same? But what did Moses' serpent do? It swallowed up the other. And that's what we do. We just swallow up the false and go on. Make sense? We don't stop having the move of God because there's a few, you know, Brother Hagin used to say, I'd rather have fire and a little wildfire than no fire at all. And that's how I am. I'm the same way. Because I know how much it helped me. And it does. People, if God doesn't touch our feelings, the devil will. He will. He runs the show around here. He will do it. He's doing it all the time. So we have to be aware of that. So the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he ran. Now, I will say this. I cannot give you, now I can give you scriptures that talk about rejoicing, and the reference is to jumping up and down, spinning, shouting, that type of thing, rejoicing in the New Testament. I cannot give you a scripture in the New Testament that says running, okay? But I can tell you this, the Old Testament is types and shadows of the New Testament. And as Brother Hagin used to say, if they could run in the shadow, we ought to be able to run in the light. You know what I mean? If they could dance in the shadow, we ought to be able to dance in the light. Okay? So, it's not something that is a heaven or hell issue, so don't make it one. I know some people that are so, well, no church is anointed unless they allow this. Well, that's not true. There's a lot of churches doing a lot of good things that wouldn't even bother with these passages of Scripture. And it's not a heaven or hell issue. You're just going to miss on a little bit of blessing down here if you don't participate. You know, where you could have got in on the blessing. Like Brother Hagin used to say, you're here, they think you're one of us anyway, you might as well get in and enjoy it. I mean, they think you're one of us anyway, so just go ahead and jump in. All right, so let's talk about laughter. Let's go to Psalms 126, verse 1. This is one I quote all the time. I'm going to give you about four or five others, or three or four others anyway. But it says this, Psalm 126, 1, laughter is what we're the title we're under. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter. Filled with laughter. So if your mouth is filled with laughter, there's nothing else in it. Okay? The idea of being full or filled. Laughter is what the word actually means is joyful merriment. Their mouths were filled with laughter. To be filled means to have fullness or abundance. So there was an abundance of laughter in their mouth. So these people had an abundance of laughter because of what the Lord had done in their lives. Notice also out of what the Lord had done, there was singing. So if you look down in the next part of verse 2 there, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. So that's another manifestation or expression of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, singing out, rejoicing in the Lord. We have reduced the singing scriptures to Mark leading us. I mean, that's not true. But I mean, in the church as a whole, it's the worship person at the beginning of the service, and that's when I sing. No. The Lord's done great things for you. Go ahead and enjoy during the week singing and laughter. Now, if you're in the middle of Walmart, unless the Lord leads you, please don't do it out loud. And if you do, don't tell him you come to this church. You know what I mean? I mean, you can have joy without being, you know, like I said, spiritual trail mix, flakes and nuts. All right. So we see that when the Lord moves, there can be laughter and singing. The Lord did great things which made the people glad. Okay, let's look at Genesis 21, verse 6. Genesis 21, verse 6. From what I can see, you know, like in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, I think Paul and the apostles, those guys would come to some churches today and go, aren't you guys more happy? Why, where's the joy? You should be happy. Your Lord is good. You know, I think they would wonder that sometimes with some people, not everybody. Genesis 21, verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me what? Laugh. And then what does it say? And all who hear will laugh with me. Isn't that interesting? And what did they name their son? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Laugh, laugh, laughter. So what do we see here? We see similar situation. God moved in Sarah's life, and she said, God has made me to laugh, and all who hear what God has done for me will laugh with me. So we see here a contagious laughter from the Lord, right? It's contagious. This laughter has to do with pleasure or merriment. It's that same word. God is okay with that. He's not against it. He's not against joy. He said a merry heart does good like a medicine. Some people just have what they have because they just haven't laughed enough. And the reason why is, and it's easy to do, because people focus on their circumstance, not their Savior. Amen. Job 5:22 says this. Now here, this is supernatural. It has to be supernatural. Job 5:22 says, people think, is anything good come out of Job? Well, I'm about to show you. Says this, you shall laugh at destruction and famine. Now, I wrote, let's think about this verse here. I was looking over this today. From the natural, does it make any sense that a person would laugh at destruction and famine? How much natural sense does that make? None. Because it's not a natural truth, it's a spiritual truth. So he says this, or I wrote this, does our society laugh at destruction and famine? Why would God give us this verse? Why give us this verse? What would make this verse understandable for us as Christians? The only thing that I can see is that this is a supernatural laugh that comes from an understanding of your God and that He is going to take care of you. So in other words, your joy stems from what? From your understanding of God, which is an act of faith, which causes you to have joy when the circumstance around you say death. So in the midst of that, what do? You declare His truth in the face of the lie and the destruction and the famine that's in front of you. And that is faith. And I'm going to show you this. We're going to get there, but it's such a powerful truth. God can put such a reality of what He desires in you that you can rejoice as if you already have it before you see it. I mean, it's amazing. And people think, well, how could that be? Well, you know you're going to heaven, and you ain't there yet. He can do that. He does that and is that in every promise that He gives. Does that make sense? Okay. So Job 8:20. So that word in Job 5:22, it only works with faith. You say, well, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. So what would I do? How did I get understanding on that verse? I just park on it and meditate with the Lord. And I just wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I'll pray in the Spirit, and then I'll wait. I'll just sit there. Why? That's a green pasture. That's a still water right there. I'm the tree. Yeah, I'm planted there. What do? Out of every scripture, I bear fruit. Why? I'm His son. I have a right. My roots are covenanted to the river that is Him. He tied me to it. I'm there. Whether I see it or not, it doesn't matter. I can see it in my spirit. And all you have to do, you shut your mind down and you sit and you allow that scripture to resonate, to shape, to form, to set up camp in your mind. And then the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and it just starts happening. And you'll get truth that nobody can. It's addictive. Okay? There is nothing like it. And I've been in amazing services, but I will tell you this, my time with God, whew, nothing touches that. Nothing. There's nothing in this life. There's nothing here. There's things that tempt you, but there's nothing here like that. So Job 8:20 says this. He said, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will He uphold the evildoers, thank God. Verse 21, He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Isn't that good? So that's why people rejoice in services. You get full. You know, you can get full of bitterness or you can get full of the Holy Spirit. You can get full of frustration or full of peace. It's just whatever you're going to drink off of, eat off of. Okay, Luke 6:21. We'll get a New Testament one in here before we jump to the next. Luke 6:21. It says, Jesus said this, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Laugh. Isn't that good? You shall laugh. Sometimes I want to lay hands on people. You shall laugh. Laugh now. You know, your face is going to get stuck like that. That was my parents used to say, you keep pouting like that, it's going to get stuck. It takes more muscle to frown. Okay? You shall laugh. You notice that God didn't say, you shall be happy. Or you shall smile and be nice. He wants you to laugh. The Bible actually says he sits in the heavens and laughs. God does. The Bible actually says he laughs at his enemies. I don't want him laughing at me. I would rather laugh with him. So why would you laugh at your enemies if you're God? What are they thinking? I mean, they got to be in heaven going, are they serious? The devil, I mean, I'm telling you, I'm gonna make God's throne my throne. It wasn't even a competition. There was no arm wrestling or struggle. The devil comes to the throne. God goes, see ya. When this is all said and done, an angel's going to put a chain on Satan. Not even God. God's not going to even get up. He's just going to go, I've got other things to do. Right? So what about dancing? 2 Samuel 6:14. We've been looking at this one. 2 Samuel 6:14 says this. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel, so not just David, brought up the ark, which represents the presence of God, of the Lord, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So what are these people doing? What is this church doing? The presence of God is there, and what are they doing? They're shouting, they're dancing, they have trumpets. There's musicians under the anointing playing. Does that make sense? And people say, well, that, you know, that's nice, but I'm not sure if that's true. David played a harp, and a demon left Saul. That's why we have so many testimonies of people coming in here and going, what is different? Well, Joe Epley was here with me. I'm going to have him speak when he comes in one time. He was an intern with me, and now he's a youth pastor in the Assemblies of God. And great kid. Great young man. He's getting ready to have his first kid. And just anointed. I mean, he just is, he's a good teacher, and he just is a good, he comes from a total mess of a family. He's the only one that's saved. His mom might be a little bit. He wasn't raised in church. I'll just put it to you that way. The kid's smart. He got accepted into Harvard and all this, but just has a heart for God and just can play the violin. I mean, he can jam that thing. He can just flat get it done. And he says to me, and I can tell he's been in the AG for a while. I know the language. But because I was in for 6 years, so I'm not dogging him. I just know, you know, certain lingo goes certain places. And he says to me, I really like the spirit of your church, Sean. And I almost went, it's the Holy Spirit, Joe. If the Holy Spirit's not here, I'm not coming. I'm done. If his presence is not going to be with us, what is the point? I'll go do something else. There's no point. There's absolutely no point at all. I want the anointing to come during worship and just wreck people. You understand? And then we can give them the word when they're all soggy and the seed will settle in nice. That's the goal. It's about being soggy. Good, soft rocks just come out when the dirt is soft. Have you ever noticed that? The dirt's real soft and the people are tender. You can just grab those hard places in them and go, no, we don't want that. And it's easier. But we got to have the presence of God. We got to give him the glory. So David danced. The word dance means to whirl. That's what it means, to whirl. It means to whirl. Whirling dancing is what he was doing. So we see in the Old Testament that when the presence of God was in the midst of the people, that by the ark, that being by the Ark of the Covenant, that they danced, that a dance, dancing ensued. Dancing ensued. Wow, that'll mess up your service. There was whirling, shouting, and trumpets. I bet it was very pious. Whirling, shouting, and trumpets. That is a loud service. I know, a trumpet, I mean, man. But what is all of that? It's an expression of emotion out of a motivation of the Holy Spirit. And God goes, ugh. Come on, when you've done something good for your kids and they go, woo, thank you. It does something to a parent. Well, God's no different. God's no different. God's no different at all. We got that from him. Psalms 149:3. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his, I love that, takes pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in you. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. So before you go to bed at night, sing a song. And don't sing it quiet. Sing it aloud. Do you see that? So we see dancing and singing. We see joy in glory. Psalms 150, verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Well, I think we need cymbals or something. Oh, we have cymbals. We need loud cymbals. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what's going on here? This is not a, you know, there's a time to reverence God. I'm with that. There's a time to be quiet and not move, but there's a time to just get down. And just bang on them cymbals and just make a noise, a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's a time for it and to dance. He says, praise him with the loud cymbals and praise him with the clashing cymbals. I don't know what that is, the difference. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is not a calm, reserved service. The Lord is not nervous in rejoicing. He's not. Praising and loud instruments, giving him praise, do not bother him. There are times for these types of services. Acts chapter 3. You'll love this. Verse number 8. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't have time. But this is where the man was healed at the gate. Beautiful. And if you go down to verse number 8, or verse number 7, it says, Acts 3:7. It says, and he took him by the right hand, talking about Peter, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with him. And what was he doing? He was walking and leaping and praising God. He was leaping and praising God. So you can praise God when you're walking. You can praise God when you're leaping. You can praise God when you're dancing. You can praise God when you're running. Do you see that? Leaping and praising God. Maybe we don't have some of this sometimes in our services because God isn't in manifestation like he was then. Maybe we ought to check our own hearts and go, okay, God, where are we at? Where are we at as a church? Where have we come? What is the end game here? I don't want to just rejoice in heaven. That won't take any faith. I get to prove it here. That takes faith. And I know one thing about God. Faith pleases him. I mean, that to me, it's like, okay, what do we got to do? I will do it in my car when I'm driving. If I feel heaviness trying to come on me, let's say, and you know, the radio's on, whatever's going on, and I feel it start to come around me, all of a sudden, this is, Mike will probably resonate with this, but inside of me, it starts to stir. I'm just like, oh, the fight's on, boys. I can feel it coming. And inside of me, I just go, you know, I feel like that Job in the war horse. I go, smells like war. And I can start pawing at the ground. Going, all right. And there are times where I've yielded to it a little bit, where I start to think, and the enemy will try and trap you in your mind, and your heart's going, hey, hey. And you got to get out of your head and go, I'm breaking through. I'm coming out. My past is not an anchor to me. It's a rudder. I mean, I'm not going to, and I'll just turn myself off and go, glory to God, hallelujah. And I'll just start doing it on purpose. Don't feel like it at all. And I'll yell. I'll get loud. I won't do it now because we'll peek out everything in the sound booth, you know, because I can get really loud. I'm loud just by my normal tone. But the other day, was it you that said, you don't have to yell? And I said, oh, I haven't yelled yet. We were just talking and I got excited and was just saying something, but I had not yelled yet. Because when I yell, I mean, you can hear it for miles. Because I just have a big voice. But when I'm in my car, I'll do it. I'll just shout, glory to God. Thank you, Lord, that your word is working. And that this situation is turning for my good and your glory. Does that make sense? What is that? That's faith. People go, well, that's denial. Yeah, I'm denying the devil the right to change my day. I'm denying his right to work in my life. So yeah, if you're coming at it from that standpoint, well, you just don't live in reality. I'm not called to live in natural reality. Paul told me not to. He said to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. I'm not called to be naturally minded. People say, well, there's some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Yeah, and there's some Christians that are so naturally minded, they're no heavenly good. Amen. They're thinking about everything in front of them and not the Lord. They're just naturally thinking, just like the world. If you get into a conversation, you hear one Christian talking and you hear a total heathen talking that doesn't even know the Lord, and the same stuff is coming out of their mouth. That is wrong. It should not be that way. We are marked as salt and light. We are to be different because we have resurrection in us. We don't have death in us. It's like people will come up to me and say, you know, this and this and this, and they'll complain about something. I'll go, nah, I just don't want it to be that way. I'm just not going with that one. Well, yeah, but you can't change the, you know, you can't change how the government is. You can. So in the current moment and what they're talking about, maybe I can't. But the government is not my source. God is. So his word is my answer. So if I go to him, and this takes faith. This separates the men from the boys and the girls from the women in faith and in spiritual things. If you want to be strong, war with the word and war in prayer, and don't rely on other people to get your answers for you. I'm not saying others can't help you, because we're all in faith together. But I mean, really, you want to get strong? Start praying for other people more than you do yourself. Because it'll make you strong. Because things push on you. And it takes faith to go, Lord, you got this. So he danced. What about rejoicing? Rejoicing. Luke 1, verse 57 says this. Verse number 58, I'm going to go to Luke 1, 58. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. I like that. So the word rejoice actually means, it means to be glad, or it means exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, you might just jot these down. But it says this, when they saw the star, this is talking about the wise men, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why not just say they rejoiced? Why not just say they were happy? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It's like they had joy, 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 with exceedingly great joy, rejoicing. It's redundant. Why do you have to say it over and over? The implication is they went nuts over the fact that they had found the star that was leading them to the Savior of all mankind. In other words, it wasn't just a, well, there it is. I guess we better keep going. We're almost there. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. I love it. Exceedingly means violent, vehemently, or a high degree. They had violent joy. What does that look like? Anybody see Al Watt dance up here? That's violent joy. It's one thing for somebody to go to a ballet and watch a dance. It's another thing to watch somebody start out in the flesh dancing, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost hits them. Boom. And all of a sudden they're doing something that physically they should not be able to do. That's a different thing. Catherine Kuhlman used to say this, that dancing in the spirit was a violent thing. In other words, we think violent, we think punch somebody. No, it's just aggressive action. Does that make sense? It's the temperament of it. There's joy with it. There's blessing with it. But it's beyond what just a person could come up with in choreography, because the Holy Spirit is now involved. Does that make sense? Because is God's dance the same as the world's dance? It has to be different. There has to be something different. The motivation behind it and the presence and the mark of whatever spirit is behind it has to be on it. And so that's the difference that we should see in the church. So exceedingly. Luke 1:57 says this. Now Elizabeth, did I already read this one? I did? Okay, I'm skipping on. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. Wow, isn't that good? Jesus rejoiced. He rejoiced in the Spirit. This is an interesting way to say this. He rejoiced in the Spirit, not in the natural, in the Spirit. This implies to me that rejoicing comes from the Spirit and not from the natural, not from natural circumstances. It is rejoicing that is motivated by the Spirit. Luke 13:17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Luke 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now look at this. This is that verse. The Holy Spirit will have you rejoice in things that have not even happened yet. You see that? God can make things so real to us that we feel the actual feeling of joy that happens when it is seen. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. Did Abraham see Jesus' day in the physical? No, not even close. It wasn't even close. But yet Abraham was so close to God that he saw things that were to come and experienced the joy of it in his day. Now that takes some faith. See, God is not constrained to our little clock and our little time. He's everywhere all at once. He knows the end from the beginning. That means if you look closely at Genesis 1, you'll see the end. It's there. It's already all there. Isn't it amazing the devil missed it the entire time? I mean, he missed it so bad, he killed Jesus. And that was the whole thing from the beginning. It was being said the whole time. And God just knows, he goes, you can't see that. You can't see that. You can't see that. Here, Abraham, you can see it. Oh, that had to irritate him, the devil. And God says to you, you can see it. The promises are not just for the preacher. They're for you. It's amazing. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The religious people went nuts over that stuff. Who do you think you are? Yeah, it's so ironic. It's like they make all these statements, they make these accusations, and the Lord was there at their when he was planning out these people's lives that are killing him. Now, he didn't plan them to kill him, but he's the creator. And his own creation looking at him going, we're going to kill you. Isn't that interesting? He was there. He knew. Acts 2:26. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. To be glad. Do you know what the word glad means? I looked it up. It means to jump for joy. Exult with exceeding joy. The word glad. Now it's translated rejoice at different times. There's actually two different words, Greek words there and Hebrew words as far as rejoice and glad. And they kind of interchange and flip over each other. But they all have different, little different things about them. Like this one is jump for joy. That's what it means. So when he says, you know, when somebody talks about being glad, it means they could jump for joy. That word glad is used in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 other scriptures in the New Testament. I don't have time to go to them. Acts 15:31 says this, when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Isn't that interesting? When they read a word, rejoicing came. That's got to be a living word. Acts 16:34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. 2 Corinthians 7:7. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. This is Paul rejoicing over other people in the body of Christ when he heard the report. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, Paul's rejoicing in what Titus is bringing, and in his rejoicing, then it's contagious rejoicing. Philippians 4:10 says, but I rejoiced great in the Lord greatly. You just got to love it. Paul. Paul was not a miserable, crabby old apostle. I'll write this Bible if I have to. I was in this prison cell. I'm tired of it. In prison, he wrote most of his rejoicing scriptures. Right? He'd be in there going, well, they're probably going to kill me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Most people are, write an amnesty letter, hurry. Get me out of here. I haven't even hardly lived life yet. See, we're focused on ours and here. We're not focused there. Does that make sense? 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly, John says. 3 John 3, for I rejoice greatly. Oh, I love it. So rejoicing in the Lord, it's a deal. All right, What about being full or intoxicated with the Holy Spirit? I'll read two scriptures to you, and then I'm going to have to just give you the scriptures on the others because we're done. What about being full of the Spirit? Some people call it being drunk or full of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is obvious. It's in Scripture, and I'll show you. But the day of Pentecost comes, Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. And it says, there were in Jerusalem, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Skip all the way down to verse number 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking them said, they are full of new wine. That's verse 13. Full means to be replenished or intoxicated. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not what? Drunk as you suppose. Did Peter say they were not drunk? No. He said they're not drunk as you suppose. But they are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard commentary on this, and I've heard even people in my own groups and camps make this statement. The reason why they thought they were drunk is because they were speaking in other tongues, in different languages. I'll present an argument to you. Have you ever been in a store or somewhere in a public place and heard people speaking another language? Did you look at them and go, hi? I go, hi, look at those drunk people. Look at them. They're drunk. How do you know? Well, I don't know that language. They got to be drunk. No, it doesn't make sense. Drunk people act drunk. Now, I've been drunk before on alcohol. And you know what? I never spoke in another language. Now, I spoke in a slurred English language. I've been around a lot of drunk people. I partied with the best of them. And you know what never happened? A breaking out of other tongues speaking in different languages never happened. It's amazing. It's amazing. It never happened. So the idea that they think they're drunk because they're speaking in another language, first of all, let me ask you this question. Did the people understand the language they were talking in? Yes. The argument doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. What it is that people want to explain away the fullness of the Spirit because it makes them uncomfortable. That's the issue. Now, let me show you it again in Ephesians 5, verse, I'm going a little over here, but time-wise, so Pastor Brett, pray for him. Ephesians 5:15 says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with what? Wine, for that's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. What is he likening being filled with the Spirit to? Being drunk with wine. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've experienced this. It's amazing. But you can be so full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why people get drunk with wine? They don't want to feel. They want a different feeling, I should say, than what they have. They want something alter or ease, which wine does that, eases the emotions. It curbs everything and makes everything lighter. It creates a sense, alcohol can create a sense of almost euphoria. Now, it's a depressant, so eventually it'll depress you. But it can create that feeling for you. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, you don't need that to get this place of euphoria or this place of ease and comfort and rest and fullness that you're looking for, this place of relaxation or rest. What you need is the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I'm not one that would preach that alcohol sends people to hell because I don't believe that. Now, I don't drink at all. Part of it is, I believe as a minister, I have a responsibility to set an example and I will not budge. I don't condemn anybody. I'll just tell you this. I grew up in a family that was saved and they drank. They drank wine and they drank beer. Now, they were not, you know, break out the cases. You know what I mean? They were not. It was part of my one grandparents. This is their Norwegian culture. Okay? And my grandparents, my mom learned English in America. She did. She wasn't like, you know, third generation out of Norway. You know what I mean? She was they were the first ones here. And so they learned English here. Well, that was part of their culture. I never thought anything of it. There are some places and churches that if you drink coffee, you're going to hell. Or if you smoke a cigarette, you're going to hell. But they'll drink beer all day long. But if you drink coffee, it just depends on what part of the world you're in. You know what I mean? So I know I have certain responsibilities. The other side of it is this. And this is my own thing, okay? So you got to decide for you, and I'll let you. You do whatever you want. I want to use my faith. I don't want to be dependent on a substance. Does that make sense? I want to use my faith. So what am I going to do? I'll practice this verse. So I've watched people get so full of the Holy Spirit, they're just drunk in the Spirit. I've seen them sit in a chair and just poof, and laugh. And I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about the craziest person you know in your church. I'm talking about millionaires and billionaires. I'm talking about guys that hold position, men and women that hold stature. This is not, the people think, those uneducated Pentecostals. No, these people are educated. They've just had a touch from the Lord, and they're not so full of pride that they won't allow another one. Does that make sense? Okay. It's going to be fun toppling pride in our lives. Deliverance from demonic spirits can happen. Acts 5, 12 through 16 is a good one. People were vexed and they have manifestations. Acts 8, 4, verse 4 through 8 is a good one. In Philip's meeting in this, it says the unclean spirits came out of the people crying with a loud voice. I have witnessed it. The spirits leave. But I mean, there are some people that won't allow that stuff to happen in their church. They're like, no, we don't want to take them off in the side room. When the Spirit of God moves and somebody has a demon, there's a demon present. I witnessed it. I didn't witness it overseas. I witnessed it in Montana. I watched it happen, and the gentleman was gloriously delivered from that spirit. And, I mean, he started screaming in the middle of a service, but the Holy Spirit was moving by this minister that was going around ministering to people. His name was Rick Bonfim. He's from overseas. He's not from America. And he was raised, I can't remember denomination, but got baptized in the Holy Spirit, ruined everything. you get the left foot of fellowship. What about prayer cloths? Acts 19:11. The Bible says that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that they took handkerchiefs and aprons from his body and they sent them to sick people and diseased people. And the Bible says they were healed and demon spirits left the people. They prayed for a piece of cloth and sent it. They sent it. People go, well, I don't know if that was biblical or not. I don't know if that's right. There are numerous cases of this. 2 Kings 13:20 talks about a dead man being thrown on Elisha's bones. Elisha's bones. He didn't even have meat on his body anymore. It was down to bones. Dead man hit the body. Boom! He jumped up and he was alive. Why? Anointing was stuck in the bones. I know, isn't that exciting? Nobody's cremating me. Just in case they need to throw a dead body on them. You say, you shouldn't think that way. Actually, you should think that way. You got resurrection power in you. Jesus, what about Jesus? There are more than one occasion where the people begged to touch the hem of his garment. And it says all that did, they didn't touch him. They touched his clothes and they were healed. The woman with the issue of blood pressed through a crowd and did what? Grabbed his clothes. The anointing can get in your clothes. And those are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit from Scripture. From a clinical sense. So, when the Spirit of God deals with us and when we have services, where God moves like he has, and we have manifestations like that, okay, what do we have to do? We have to check our heart. Okay, is it right? Is the Holy Spirit moving this way? And then we have to go, okay, well, now what scripture do I know that resonates with this? Okay, it's good. Jump in the water, jump in the water, jump in the water. Does that make sense? You ever do this? I used to do this with my kids. I don't as much anymore because they're all older. Now they do it with me. Get in the water, Dad. You know, and I'm like, I don't want to get in the water. You know, but when they're little, you're like, you know, they're afraid of the water. So you go, it's all right, you know, and you go run and jump in it. Yeah. So it's the same in the church. It's the same principle. When the Spirit of God's moving that way, you move with it. I don't know if I, you know, I felt it before, but I resisted. God will give you multiple opportunities. He's not going to ever give up on you, just so you know that. But you open your mind a little bit to the scriptures. I'm not asking you to do anything or to be a part of anything that the Lord hasn't expressed in his word. When it comes to greater levels with the Lord and greater levels of deliverance in your personal life, because this is about you getting more free. That's all it's about. It's going to cause a conflict between your natural mind and your spiritual mind. Amen? Amen. Don't forget next week to wear your Faith Family Church shirt. Am I forgetting anything? Nope. And we're going to have some food, cookies. What else is coming? Just cookies, or should we bring some other stuff? We'll bring some stuff too. We'll get some stuff together and have drinks, and it'll be good. Amen? God bless you guys.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.